Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 7. The Gospel of Matthew and chapter 7. All of us are well aware of the fact we recognize that we are living in a world. And we realize that this world system is totally opposed to God. It is a wicked world system that is increasingly striving to promote an idea that is not just catching on in certain places, but it's catching on worldwide. And that idea is the idea of tolerance. You heard that word. That's the catchword. That's the buzzword that is being used today. Everybody's talking about tolerance. And this attitude about tolerance is an attitude that basically it touches every part of our life, if you stop and think about it. This thing of tolerance, it touches, for example, the area of religion, right? Tolerance. This thing of tolerance, it touches the area of human behavior. Tolerance. It touches the area even of human sexuality. Yeah, tolerance. In fact, that's one of the reasons we're going to be showing the video on our family night, Audacity, dealing with the subject of how as Christians we can deal and talk with those who are caught up in the homosexual movement, because we're facing this thing of tolerance. Now you need to understand that built into this so-called tolerance is the concept that truth, built into this idea of tolerance, is the concept that truth, first of all, is subjective. Truth is subjective. In other words, what that means is truth is whatever you want it to be. That's what it means. That truth is whatever you want it to be. That's why one person's truth and another person's truth may be poles apart, and yet both of them, because they are tolerant, they will say, well, yeah, your truth is equally valid to my truth. Well, folks, things that are different are not the same. We need to understand that. And that's why those who press for tolerance, it's kind of interesting in a sad sort of way, that those who press for tolerance actually become very intolerant when you disagree with their truth, right? They become very intolerant. And that's simply because in this day and age in which we live, here's the bottom line. Truth is determined by each individual. Truth is no longer determined by God. It's no longer determined by God. Now, of course, the consequences of such thinking is exactly what the wise man talked about in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse number 2 when he said, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. And so therefore this self-delusion that is so prevalent today, that the self-delusion that there is no absolute truth, that there is no absolute truth, but that all truth is subjective, has led many people to conclude that to make a judgment about what someone else is doing, or to make a judgment about what somebody else believes, is actually hate. In fact, to speak out against what some people are doing or what some people believing is sometimes referred to as a hate crime. Have you heard of that? Sure you have. Sure you have. Interesting thing is that the people who take such a position concerning tolerance are generally people who reject God and they deny the credibility of the Bible. And yet they're always quick to remind us that the Word of God is somehow outdated. It's the Word of God is now archaic. The Word of God is no longer relevant. And yet the amazing thing is those same people will many times attempt to silence any Christian voice that speaks against their personal viewpoint, or that speaks against their personal opinion, or that speaks against their personal preference. They will try to silence the voice of the Christian by reminding them, well, Jesus said in our text, judge not. That, they don't even believe the Bible, but they believe that verse. Okay? they like that one. Judge not. Judge not. The greater tragedy, however, is that this wicked concept of tolerance has even invaded the thinking of many believers. This thing of tolerance, we have been so beat down by this world system that we have bought into the idea of tolerance. We bought into it. And I'm talking about, I'm not talking about just the world, I'm talking about our brethren have bought into this idea. Our brethren have bought. And that's the group that the Lord Jesus is going to be talking to. That's the group he's going to be focusing on as he speaks tonight here in our text on the subject of judging. So let's begin by noticing, number one, the admonition expressed. The admonition expressed. And we find it expressed in Matthew chapter 7. You found the place there in your Bible. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord Jesus said, judge not, that ye be not judged. Now, there are two key elements that we need to consider as we look at this verse. Letter A, we need to consider the negative. We need to consider the negative. And I want you to understand the negative side of this is what this does not mean. This admonition does not prohibit us. It does not prohibit us from making moral judgments. It does not prohibit us from making moral judgments. In other words, it does not prohibit us from judging and discerning between what is right and what is wrong according to the Word of God. There is no prohibition in that. In fact, we are oftentimes in the Bible, we are oftentimes commanded to judge. Did you know that? Many times we are actually commanded to judge. For example, the Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, he said, prove. Now what that simply means is he wants us to examine. He wants us to test. He wants us to judge the value of. He said, I want you to prove all things. I want you to prove all things, and then after you prove it, then I want you to hold fast to what is good. And the unspoken part, but the logical conclusion is, while you're holding fast to what is good, you are discarding what is bad. That makes sense, right? And so we are to prove. Paul commands it. We are to prove. We're to examine. We are to judge all things. Hold to what is good. Throw away that which is bad. Again, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. In other words, we're to examine things. We're to judge things. And we're to see what it is that is acceptable to the Lord. And then we're to have no fellowship. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But rather we are to reprove them. Now, obviously, to obey this command is impossible if we do not judge. It's impossible if we do not judge. We must judge what is acceptable to God and what is not acceptable. We have to make a judgment. We have to make a judgment. What is pleasing to God, what is displeasing to God. We have to make a judgment on that. We have to make a judgment. We have to judge what are the fruitful works and what are the unfruitful works. That requires making a judgment. We have to judge. And then we have to act on the judgment. what we judge to be right or what we judge to be wrong, then we respond accordingly. We act on the judgment. It should also be noted that the standard by which we are to judge, and let me make this very clear, the standard by which we are to judge all things and prove all things and test all things, it is not our personal viewpoint. The standard by which we judge all things, it's not our personal opinion. It's not our personal preference. It's not, well, that's what Pastor Crocker said. Or that's what our church believed. No, that's not the foundation. That's not the standard by which we judge anything. In fact, notice what the Lord Jesus said over in John chapter 7, verse 24. He said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Judge righteous judgment. Now, that's very difficult for us because, you know, the Bible says that none of us are righteous, right? So how do we judge righteous judgment? Well, the only way we can judge righteous judgment is by judging all things according to the book God has given to us. We judge things according to the Word of God. We judge things according to the Word of God, to the standard of Scripture. That's how we judge things. And yet many people think the Lord Jesus is saying in our text that we should somehow refrain from calling sin, sin. We shouldn't do that. That's what many people think. Many people think the Lord Jesus is commanding that we should not have any comment on moral behavior. It's a personal thing. And we shouldn't have any comment about that. There are many who have the idea, the Lord Jesus is saying in our text, that we should not judge someone's actions or someone's attitudes as being wrong. In other words, we should not judge. But again, the Lord Jesus was not prohibiting us from making a moral judgment. All of us are expected to make decisions concerning what is right, what is wrong, and then we are to live accordingly. We are to live accordingly. So what did it mean then when Jesus said, judge not? What did it mean? Well, let's notice letter B, the positive. The positive. And again, let's look at the verse, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. The thing that the Lord Jesus is talking about here, the thing that he is referring to, is a spirit that is judgmental and critical. That's what he is referring to. In other words, he is not telling us not to judge, but he's telling us to beware of the spirit that we have when we make judgments. To beware of the spirit. He's not forbidding us from evaluating sinful behavior. Rather, he is forbidding a self-righteous condemnation of other people. That's what he is forbidding. And so the Lord Jesus does not prohibit us from making moral judgments. In fact, we have to always be careful to discern between what is right and wrong. But he does forbid us from having a critical, a judgmental spirit that actually, if you stop and think about it, it's a spirit that is born in a wicked heart of pride. That's where it comes from. It's a spirit that is born in a wicked heart of pride, and it exalts itself by looking down on others. That's what Jesus is telling us. Don't do that. Judge not, and you be not judged. Now I want you to notice the second thing, and that is this. The admonition then explained. The admonition explained. In other words, now the Lord Jesus is going to tell us why we should not self-righteously sit in judgment on others. He's going to tell us why we need to not do that. And he's going to give four reasons in the following verses. First of all, he's going to tell us that we should not sit in judgment in a self-righteous kind of a way. First of all, because we are not the judge. We are not the judge. But by the way, did you notice what he said? Look at it again. Judge not that ye be not judged. You see, if we are going to be judged ourselves, then it naturally implies you're not the judge. Okay? You're not the judge. And the Bible identifies very clearly who our judge is going to be, doesn't it? You remember in John chapter 5, verse number 22, the Bible says, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." He's the judge, not me, not you. He's the judge. Many people, however, with a harsh, critical spirit, proudly parade around looking for faults in the lives of others, and then they rejoice in being able to play the judge. You know, they play the judge. That's why the Apostle Paul gave a warning. You find it in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. He said, "Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother?" That "set at naught" means you count him as being less than yourself. You set him at naught, zero, right? Zero. That's what naught means. You count him as being of less value than you are. Why do you do that? And here's the reason why we should never do that, because we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Pastor Crocker. And you better be good. I'm making a list. I'm checking it twice. I'm going to find out who's naughty and who's not. No. It's not Pastor Crocker, is it? No, it's not you either. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's the judge. He's the one we're going to stand before. He's the one we're going to answer to. And so we need to be careful that we not have a judgmental spirit, a self-righteous, arrogant kind of judgmental, critical spirit that we should not, because we are not the judge. There's another reason why we shouldn't have that, and because of this. We will be judged as we judge. We will be judged as we judge. Now this is important, because many times the sins that we judge in others, listen very carefully, many times the sins that we are so quick to judge in others are the same sins that are so prevalent in our own life. You ever notice that? Are you willing to admit that? Yeah. Many times the sin that we are so quick to spot in somebody else, the reason we're able to spot it so quickly is because we see it every morning when we look in the mirror. It's the same sin we have a problem with. Apostle Paul said this way, Romans chapter 2, verse number 1, "Thou art inexcusable. Thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself." Why? "For thou that judgest doest the same things." You're doing the same. You're guilty of the same stuff. Guilty of the same stuff. And since that is true, then the Lord Jesus warned us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Remember when we were going through that section, we called it the Beatitudes, right? At the beginning of our study, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful." Why? Because they're going to obtain mercy. They're going to obtain mercy. And now he's going to mention that same idea again. Notice it in chapter 7 now and in verse number 2. He said, "For with what judgment ye meet, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." James talks about the same thing. Over in James chapter 2, verse 12 to verse 13, he said, "So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." Now notice verse 13. "For he shall have judgment without mercy. He shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy." It all goes back to that simple principle that is stated so clearly in Scripture. Whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. You sow a critical, judgmental spirit, that's how God's going to deal with you. That's how God's going to deal with you. And so we need to understand, first of all, we are not the judge. We need to understand that we will be judged in the same way that we judge. And therefore, if we are wise, letter C, we will judge ourselves first. We'll judge ourselves first. Let's read a couple of verses here in our text. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 down to verse number 5. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. I want you to notice something quite interesting here. I want you to notice the emphasis. Three times, do you see them there? Three times in these three verses, we find those two words, thine own. Thine own. Thine own. In fact, the phrase is used three times here. And I want you to notice that so many times we are so good at judging others, but when it comes to judging ourselves, we usually do not do so well, do we? We don't do so well. In fact, I came across a quote I thought was very good. It says, we are good at judging the sins of others. We're good at judging the sins of others, but we are better defense lawyers when it comes to our own sin. We don't do so well. Notice a couple of things that we find here. First of all, there is the illustration. The illustration. And as you read this, to be honest, it's almost comical. So there's the comic. It's almost comical. One man has a mote in his eye. By the way, the word mote there, it simply means a little chip. It means a little splinter. And he's got this little speck that's in his eye. Another man sees the condition of this man who has a mote in his eye, so he determines he's going to help him out. But he fails to consider the fact. He fails to consider the fact that he's got a beam in his own eye. Now that word beam that's used in those days, the word beam was used to speak of the main beam supporting the roof of a house. In fact, we still use that word today, right? Still use that word today. That thing right there is a beam, all right? It's a beam. It's holding the floors up that are above us. There are beams that go this way that support the whole structure. And so these beams, we understand what that means. We use the same word today. And those beams are not small, are they? They're big. They're big beams. And I'm thankful they're there. The word beam was also used in the days of the Lord Jesus to speak of the main mast in a sailing ship. That big mast in the middle of a sailing. That was called a beam. That was called a beam. And so this man who has this huge beam in his eye thinks that somehow he's going to be able to see clearly to help a brother who has a mote, a little speck, in his own eye. No wonder the Lord made then the declaration in verse number 5, thou hypocrite. Thou hypocrite. You see, the bottom line, folks, is simply this. We will never be effective in ministering to a brother who has some sin in his life if our own lives are not clean. If our own lives are not what they ought to be. If our own lives are not clean and pure before God. And the reason is simply because of the fact that when we ignore our own sin and we focus on the sins of others, it will always lead us. It will always result in us having a harsh, critical, judgmental spirit. It always will lead to that. It always will lead to that. But when we humbly become conscious of our sin and we deal with our sin in a biblical way, the result will always be that we will be far more generous and far more loving to a brother who has fallen into sin. Which leads us to the next thing the Lord is going to show us, and that is this. We should help rather than judge. We should help rather than judge. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 5, notice what he said. He said, "First, cast out the beam that is in thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." In other words, we should not ignore the mote in our brother's eye, because if we really love them as a brother the way we should, if we really are concerned for them as a brother in Christ as we should be, then we will want to help that brother to get the mote of sin out of his eye so that he can spiritually see things properly. That he can see things as he should. In fact, that's what James is talking about. James chapter 5, verse 19 and verse number 20. He says, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth," in other words, you get a mote in your eye. You get a mote in your eye. "And one convert him," that is, he gets the mote out of his brother's eye. Okay. He gets the mote out of his brother's eye. Then verse 20, "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin." The bottom line is simply this. God calls us to minister to our brothers and sisters in Christ. He does not call us to sit as judges over them. He calls us to minister, not to sit as a judge. But he's not done. He's not done with this passage. I want you to notice number 3, the admonition expanded. The admonition expanded. Now remember, the Lord Jesus is not talking about the unsaved world. He's talking about brethren. He's talking about dealing with other Christians, other believers. He's not talking about the unsaved world. He's speaking about brethren who have some sin that is hindering their spiritual vision. It's hindering their spiritual perception. In other words, he is speaking of brethren like those brethren that the Apostle Peter talked about. Here's what Peter had to say. After they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein. Not just entangled, they are overcome. And the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. He goes on down to say in verse number 22, "It has happened unto them," talking about these believers who they escape the pollutions of the world. They have a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been born again, and yet they've gone back. They've slid back into this thing, and their eyes have been corrupted, so they cannot see clearly. And so therefore it's happened unto them, according to the true proverb, that the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. In other words, these are brethren who simply refuse to be helped. You know, sometimes we meet people that we want to help, but we cannot because they will not allow it. They just refuse to be helped. They refuse to be helped. They're happy with the mote in their eye. They're happy with that. And when we judge that to be the case, when we come to understand that is the place where that they are, then the Lord Jesus told us how we need to respond to that. And so that's why in this section, talking about judging, here's what he said. He said, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Joseph Benson, in his commentary, noted that there is a transposition in the latter clauses of this verse where, of the two things proposed, the latter is first treated of. In other words, what that means is simply this. The admonition that the Lord Jesus is giving here is to give not holy counsel to dogs, lest they turn around and rip into you, and cast not the pearls of God's wisdom before swine, lest they trample on them. Jesus said, don't do that. The bottom line is that we should not offer the precious things of God to those brethren who show contempt for God's precious things. That's the idea that he's giving. We don't put God's precious things to those who have no desire for God's precious things. Do we love them? Absolutely. Do we pray for them? Most certainly. Do we try to live a Christian faithful witness before them? Most certainly we do. But we do not engage those who treat the Word of God with unbelief or with contempt. With contempt. I realize tonight that these are certainly some potent points that the Lord Jesus has given to us. And may God, by the working of His Holy Spirit in our lives, help each of us, first of all, to keep our own eyes clear. To keep our own eyes clear from every obstruction. Do you know the difference between a mote and a beam? Both of them were made of wood. Same material, same stuff. Only difference is the size. Only difference is the size. And so may God help us to keep our own eyes clear from every obstruction. And may God help us to have the wisdom of His Holy Spirit to minister effectively to those who do not see clearly. May God help us by His Holy Spirit to judge properly. To judge properly when we should speak and when we should be silent. Judge. Judge not, and you'll be not judged.